What we do want to study this morning is about having the right response to God's Word. We have as the title of our lesson, Trembling at God's Word, which is a phrase that's used in Scripture a couple of times. That may be a surprise to some people, particularly if one has not either studied the Word of God thoroughly or maybe has the wrong idea about the way we're supposed to respond to or receive that Word. Are we supposed to tremble at God's Word? Yes, and what does that mean? Well, we want to study about that. Let's start in Romans chapter 10, a chapter that teaches us a lot about God's Word and responding to it. And he starts in verse 6, really with a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy about God's Word, when he says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach." So in those three verses, based upon a quotation from Deuteronomy, God's Word is very near to all of us. And that is a fact. We don't have to go to some great distance in travel or to some great effort physically to be able to find what God our Creator has revealed to us, His creation, mankind. How far or how difficult is it for us to find a Bible, to open that up to see what God says? And many of us these days, we carry it around in our pockets all the time because lots of us have it on our phones now. That makes it very convenient. I mean, if you want to find God's Word, it's that easy. But even if we don't do that, if we're more old school, how hard is it to find the old-fashioned kind, the book version? I mean, they're everywhere. Every year, it still is the world's bestseller by far. God's Word is very available to us all. It's very near to all of us. It's not difficult for us to find out what God has said to us, for us to know what His will is. And so then in verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just pause there a moment. I did not say we weren't going to read any verse today that mentioned the resurrection of Christ, because that's all over God's Word. That's something we have to believe in, not just today, but every day. And we have to confess with our mouth that we do believe in Him and that we do believe that God raised Him from the dead. If we don't believe in Christ and who He is, and including the fact that He is God's Son, that He was raised from the dead, can we be saved? And if we don't confess our faith in Him, can we be saved? Well, according to that, we can't be. We have to believe that and confess that in order for us to obtain eternal salvation. Now, what does that have to do with God's Word being near us, what he just said? Well, he continues on here, verses 11 through 17. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there he shows us where the source of our faith is. We have to believe in order to be saved, and that faith by which we that we're going to be saved by comes from hearing God's word. There's no other source of it. If we're going to believe in God and in what God says, we have to hear His word. And by the way, this is also teaching us that that belief that is required for salvation includes obedience to His commandments. And I personally just love the fact that he quotes Isaiah 55 or 53 verse 1 in support of, to prove the point that they have not all obeyed the gospel of Christ, because Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Could he have quoted some scripture about, Lord, who hath not obeyed what you have said? I mean, how many scriptures in the Old Testament spoke about Israel's disobedience? Lots of them. But when he was here showing us biblical proof in a prophecy from Isaiah that not everyone would believe the gospel of Christ, he quotes Isaiah 53:1 about them not believing the report, which means if we don't obey what Christ says, what does that mean about our faith? We don't have it. So a living faith requires obedience to him. If we believe without obeying, we're not believing. That's his point there, which is an excellent point to remember. A biblical definition of a living faith includes works of obedience. That's the whole point of James 2:14 through 26, which we're not going to read right now. But Romans 10 teaches us the necessity of hearing God's word, which is very near to all of us. We have to hear that word in order to believe, and then based in our hearing and believing that, we have to obey his teachings. That's the right response to God's word, which we want to see more of in our study this morning. But we'll notice the contrast between what he's teaching there and the right way to respond with some examples that we have from the that we'll take principally from the Old Testament, even though we will find New Testament scriptures using those examples and backing up what is taught from them, what we shouldn't do, like we just saw there in Romans 10, verse 16, for example. But let's start with Eve in Genesis 3, 1 to 6. She had God's word very near to her, and she knew what God said. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Did she know what God said? She did. Now, up to this point, did she believe? Did she have faith based upon her hearing the word of God and a faith which obeyed? She hadn't eaten up until this point. So she had heard what God said. She believed that, and she had been obeying God. But now here comes Satan through this serpent to shake her faith in what God has said. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So he contradicts what God says. And he said, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So they ate, but it was based upon what? They're losing their faith in what God has said and listening to the devil who was saying, "No, that's not true. Here's what the real truth is." And if we turn our ears away from the Word of God, and if we're not receiving that as the Word of God, as it is in truth the Word of God, the very thing that he says about the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 that they did, they received as it was the Word of God as it was in truth, that it was God's Word. Well, we had to do the same thing. And they were doing that, but as soon as they stopped doing that, they listened to the devil's lie and they sinned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he warns Christians, including us, of course, by extension, that this can happen to us, what happened to Eve that we were just reading about in Genesis 3. For 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 4, "Would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." So he's warning us what happened to Eve can happen to us. Her faith in God's word was shaken, and she quit listening to God's word and receiving it as God's word and started listening to what the devil was saying, something different than what God said. And that's the simplicity. That word means singleness. God's word teaches about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. There's one Spirit. There's one of all of those things, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 and many other scriptures. But here he says our minds could be corrupted from that singleness that is in Christ. And then verse 4, he mentions another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel than what had been preached through God's word that they would be listening to. Well, some Christians do that. Rather than listening to that one truth that's in the word of God, our ears could be turned to listen to something else. And there are lots of Jesuses being taught in the world, lots of gospels, but only one true gospel of Christ and one true Jesus Christ and one spirit, all of those things. We have to listen only what God says and nothing else. Well, Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we could scarcely find you want to call this a better example or a worse example, depending on how you want to phrase it, of how one receives God's word. This is about this is as bad as it gets, really. In Exodus 5, 1 and 2, it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel.'" Here's what God says. And the God of Israel is the true and living God, the God of the whole earth. And he said, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now, how should we respond to "thus saith the Lord"? Here's what God says. We should be saying, okay, what does God say? I want to know what God says. I want to do that because he's my maker. Well, not Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." I don't know him. I don't care what he says. I'm not going to do what he says. That was Pharaoh's attitude. Pure rejection of what God has said. Now, in Romans chapter 9, the Lord mentions this Pharaoh. Romans chapter 9 and verses 17 and 18. And he says there about him, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." And of course, we know he hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh, we just saw why. He rejected God. And so a little bit further down in Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, he says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory?" Well, that's what he did. Now, as we read a little bit further here, we can see the difference between the two. Verse 24, he says, "Even us whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish his work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will be the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we then say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." That, of course, is speaking of Christ in that prophecy, and many of those Jews rejected Christ, like Pharaoh rejected God. They wouldn't listen to him. That's why he's making the comparison there. Those that reject God and will not listen to him, will not receive his word to believe what he has said, they're not going to be saved. And that's the point of it. But if we will listen to what he says, even though we weren't following righteousness before, if we turn to listen to God and then obey what he says, then God will show his mercy to us like he did with these Gentiles. Well, we are too, aren't we? So that's the way of salvation that he teaches there. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 3, if we can turn there momentarily, as he uses the children of Israel, that generation that was in the wilderness that came out of Egypt. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." That's a quotation of Psalm 95, 7 through 11. that spoke of that generation and God swearing in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest because of their unbelief and their rebellion against him. Well, what's the point with us? Why is he bringing that up? Verse 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So we can see where rejection of God's word and not believing in what he has said will lead, where it led Pharaoh, where it will lead any of us if we follow that way. Can that happen to us when we're Christians? That's why he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." As we can be beguiled by, like the serpent did Eve, that he warned us about, we can also be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and be like Pharaoh. So he gives us those warnings to remember. Jeroboam's another one in Jeremiah chapter 36. He's well known for what he did with the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 36, if we had time, we'd read the first 8 verses wherein Jeremiah the prophet instructed Barak, his scribe, to go read all of God's words, first to write down from Jeremiah's mouth all that God had said through him. So basically, the book of Jeremiah was written, and Barak was the scribe to write down from Jeremiah's mouth every word that God spoke to him. And then he was to read that before all the people of Israel there in at the temple. So the book of Jeremiah was read to the people of Israel at the temple. That's what verses 1 through 8 is about. Well, that word then got to the princes and to the king himself, to Jehoiakim. He was like Jeroboam. Jehoiakim is the king of Judah at this time that does this. But starting in verse 20, we can see how he responded. It says, "They went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisham the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisham the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the 9th month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words." So he just cut it up with his knife and burned it up in the fire. So he tried to literally destroy and get rid of God's word, since it was gone in his mind. What God said was gone. But of course it wasn't. If you read to the end of the chapter, the same God that spoke those words the first time, do you think he remembered what he had said? He did, and he just repeated it, and it was rewritten. And then it says that God added a lot more words, some specifically about what he was going to do to Jehoiakim for doing that. And also how his dead body was going to be cast outside of the gates of the city, and he wasn't even going to receive a proper burial. So you can't destroy what God says, but that response to the Word of God, to reject it and attempt to destroy it, to have no fear whatsoever, as he says, they were not afraid nor rent their garments, any of those people. In John chapter 3, there is a contrast made between how the righteous and the wicked respond to God's word. John 3:20-21. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Would Jehoiakim be one of those? And Pharaoh? He says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God." Rather than trying to destroy it, rather than rejecting it, we're going to come to it so that we can find out, are my deeds right? Am I doing what's right? Now, it's very easy, Proverbs 21:2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." It's very easy for us to say, "Yeah, I know everything I'm doing is right because," and then come up with all our reasons and excuses and justifications about how all the things we're doing are right before God. The right thing to do is to go to God's word with the question, "Am I doing right?" And search God's word to see, am I doing what's right as God is teaching that, or do I need to change some things? Do I need to change what I'm doing in my life? And then do so as we see what God says. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4 lets us know that, again, there are Christians and congregations, sadly, that will really turn towards the heart of Jehoiakim that we were just reading about. As we look now at 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1-4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I mean, do we actually have to toss it into, cut it up with a knife and toss it into the fire? I mean, what's the basic thing they're doing here when they will no longer endure it, when they turn their ears away from it? And you can't turn your ears away from what you didn't have it turned to start with. He's talking about Christians who had their ears turned to God's word for a while, but they take their ears away from that, no longer endure that, and instead heap to themselves teachers to scratch their itch that'll tell them what they want to hear. Now, he's saying that happens to Christians. Again, there's the warning for us. So in all these ones we look at, all of these bad examples, we find God using and teaching those principles, saying, be very careful that you don't follow the same path and treat God's word the way that those people did. Let's look at the right response in our remaining few minutes here, or consider some more about the right response. On Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19, we won't find Exodus 92, it stops at chapter 40. But anyway, Exodus chapter 19, in verses 16 through 18, he says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mound, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. That word quaked is the same word that's trembled in verse 16, the word quaked in verse 18. Same Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word charad, which means to shudder with terror. Well, what would we have been doing if we'd been there on that day and we saw that mount with the fire and the smoke and it shaking? We would have been shuddering with terror. That's what that word means. The mountain itself was shuddering, but the people were shuddering with terror as they beheld what was going on there. And it was at that moment that God then called Moses up and spoke his word to the people of Israel through him. And in the next chapter, Exodus 20, that's when we have the Ten Commandments, starting there in verse 1, going down through verse 17. But at the conclusion of the Ten Commandments in verse 18, it says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noises of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Very important to notice that. God taught the people his word, gave his commandments to them. And this was so that they would sin not against the Lord. Why he told them that. So their trembling there was a good thing, but the end point of it was that they would have their hearts turned to God, their ears turned to his word, so that they would not sin against him. Let's turn to the book of Ezra and see another case in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, at a time when the people of Israel had been disobeying one of God's commandments, as God had forbidden them to marry people of certain of the nations around them, so that their hearts would not be turned to the idols of those people. And so he had given that commandment in the law of Moses. They had broken that commandment. And so Ezra, the priest, was dealing with his brethren that were in rebellion against that commandment of God. And this is the context of Ezra 9, 1 through 4. It says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Now, why were they doing after their ways? Verse 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Now, later on, I'll just mention in the book of Nehemiah, you can go to chapter 13, Nehemiah had become the governor of Jerusalem after Ezra's time, and they did the same thing. And Nehemiah plucked their hair out, not his own, like Ezra did. Anyway, he had a little bit of a different response. But in verse 4 here in Ezra 9, it says, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. The rest of Ezra 9 records Ezra's prayer to God on behalf of the people. But these ones trembled at the voice of God. And so in chapter 10, what did that mean? As we saw in Exodus a moment ago, as the people trembled at the quaking of the mount, God spoke to them so that they would learn not to sin. Well, these people were in sin, and they were trembling at God's word. The good ones were. And how did they respond then? In verses 1 through 4 of Ezra 10, it says, now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. So they're saying this is not a hopeless situation. Why not? He says, now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. So they said, we are trembling at what God has said. We're going to repent. We're going to stop this. We're going to make it right. We're going to put those ones away that we shouldn't be with, that are turning our hearts away from the Lord. This is repentance. Those that tremble at God's word will repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see an example in the New Testament much like this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it brought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They trembled at God's word, and they had a godly sorrow, and it worked repentance in that situation, just like what we saw with those people in Ezra. And those that tremble at God's word will do that. He teaches us all to receive God's word in that way. In the book of James in chapter 1, this is how we become doers of his word and not hearers only. In James 1, 22 through 25, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here he is comparing God's word to what? A mirror. Do we look in a physical mirror in the morning and forget what we saw? Or do we go to that mirror to see what's wrong with us so we can fix it? And if we're going to God's word in the right way, this is our spiritual mirror. And we're not supposed to go away and forget what we just saw in there. We're supposed to look in here to see ourselves, to see what we need to fix. And if we are going to be a doer of the word, that means we're going to fix it. Not just hear it, but do it. And then we'll be blessed in our deed. That's when we are responding to God's word in the right way, when we're trembling at his word. And again, he uses that term in the book of Isaiah in chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you might build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, when we're full of ourselves, we're not going to tremble at God's word. If we're poor in spirit, we'll be contrite. We're going to tremble at the word of God. And whatever he says, then we're going to respond to that. And Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount to be poor in spirit. That's the first of what is called the Beatitudes in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we just read what that means. That we're going to be contrite, that is humble, and we're going to tremble at the word of God. We're going to do whatever he says. And continuing in those teachings here, and those blessings in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, that's going to include even when we're persecuted for doing so. When we tremble at his word and we obey what he says, and then men persecute us for doing that, trembling at God's word, we're going to endure all of that and continue to do what God said no matter what man does to us. Which is what he says there in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What kind of faith is it going to take, and what kind of humility is it going to take for us to receive what God has said, to do it, and to continue to do that, even if we're being persecuted for doing so? Well, that is what trembling at God's word is going to require. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And his word is able to, did I say 12:4 or 4:12? It should be 4:12, but he says it's able to divide asunder of soul, it's dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. He sees everything in us. Our job is to see what he sees in us by listening to his word and then making sure everything that we're doing, so that everything he's seeing in us is what is good and right, by following his word, obeying his every commandment. Have you begun to do that? Have you started by becoming a Christian, by becoming a child of God, by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as he commands in Acts 2:38? If you need to do that this morning, that is what his command is, and we're encouraging you to obey that. We already read Romans 10 earlier as we started this morning. Confession is made unto salvation. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he raised from the dead, that's the proof of his being God's Son. If you believe that and you're willing to confess that before men and obey his gospel to be baptized based on your repentance, immersed in water, your sins will be washed away. You will be added to his church. You will put on Christ. You will have your name written in heaven. All of those blessings with the hope of eternal salvation come to those that obey his gospel. Won't you do that now if that is your need? If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin and come back to the Lord this morning, if you need to tremble at his word again, if you haven't been, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so at this time while we stand together and sing.